Let's open our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. We're starting in verse 17, and today we will conclude our study through this minor prophet. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Page 787 in those Bibles underneath the chairs if you're looking for it. 787, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning to see you clearly in your word. Lord, here you have revealed yourself, and by your Spirit, you cause us to know you. And so, Lord, we're seeking you together as one family, that you would change us wherever we need it, that we would draw close to you today and find great joy in the Savior, even while many are in the midst of suffering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm on Twitter a lot, and in fact, before worship began today, I got a message from one of our members, and he said, "Be sure and pray for me. I'm in a lot of pain, and I'm going through some spiritual warfare right now. He can't be here today, and it's Oliver, and we've prayed for Oliver before. He's waiting to have surgery on his back. He's really in tremendous discomfort while he's waiting for that. And in the midst of that, of course, he's being attacked by the devil. And so we prayed for him at the first service, and he already got back to us and said thanks. And so we'll pray for him again at the end of the service today. But I love that communication, right? That through text and Twitter and Facebook, we can all kind of stay connected. And I like those conversations that I get to have. But the worst time about all of that right now is that everybody's into college football, and that's like all that they want to talk about, and it like fills my Twitter stream, and so I want to pop on and check it out, and everybody's talking about college ball and Boomer Sooner, and I don't know what that means, and I don't care what that means, because I'm not a college ball guy. I'm barely a sports guy. I like to watch the Bears, but that's about it. But my friends, and they're all over the country, especially down south, they love college ball. And what I remember about college, and college ball is not a bad thing. I know some of you guys love college ball, so that's cool, right? Not my thing. But what I remember about college ball, in particular, in Kentucky, when Jen and I lived down there, was that people invested their soul in the college football, right? They lived or died based on their team. And if their team lost, I mean, they felt it. I mean, they hurt. If there was a game on Sunday, they would not come to church. Not everybody, not all of you. You, I'm sure, would definitely come to the church and worship on the Lord's Day. The people in Kentucky would be like, no, man, we're going to watch the game. So they would, and if their team lost, it would ruin their day. And if it was a bad loss, it could ruin their week. They were so invested. It's as if their team could lose, and with that loss, they would lose the capacity for joy in their life. It's weird. And because I'm not into college ball, it was easy for me to feel very, you know, superior to them. Very enlightened, very sanctified, like, man, that's really weak. You're getting all upset about a ball game. You know, that's not what Jesus would do. And, you know, I'm not getting upset about it, so obviously I'm in a better place than you are. But the truth is, I'm just more invested in other things, right? We're all invested. We all pour ourselves into things in this world that are not bad, like college ball, right? And maybe it's family, maybe it's your career or a hobby. And suffering comes when the things that we are invested in are taken away. When the good things that we praise God for are taken from us or are crumbling before our eyes, that's suffering, and that's when we quickly begin to lose hope and joy. We become weak. And it's hard for us to sometimes even find joy when those most important things in our lives are crumbling, because then where do we look? Habakkuk is good for us, especially those of you who are going through suffering, and I know that for many here, that's the reality. You are walking through dark days, right? You can remember easy days, sunshine, present breeze, and things are smooth. But right now, a lot of you are walking through these dark tunnels, these deep valleys, and you don't really know where it's going, and you're asking a lot of questions about what is God doing and how is this going to work. This is why Habakkuk is so important for us, because that's where Habakkuk was. Right? The prophet sees the injustice in Israel, and he's crying out to God. He's saying, God, your people are crazy. They're worshiping false gods. They're sacrificing their children. They are completely immoral. They've forgotten about you. What are you going to do about it? And when God says, I'm going to bring discipline upon the people, I'm going to judge the people, and I'm going to do it by raising up an ungodly army to come in and to wipe you guys out. They're going to pull everybody into exile, and then you'll learn to cry out to me. And so Habakkuk is now looking ahead to dark, hard days. As bad as it was for Habakkuk, then it's going to get worse for him. And in the midst of this difficulty, these dark days, Habakkuk finds joy. Right? Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor produce on the olive, the fields will yield no food, the flocks will be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herds in the stalls, right? All of the things that are supposed to be the blessings of God and bring life to the people, these are the things that will not exist, right? So Habakkuk says, even though destruction is going to come, judgment is going to come, even though the days will get darker, even though I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. He rejoices in the God who is his strength, his salvation. He can say this, I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, rejoicing, joy, words that we generally don't even use in our culture outside of the holiday season, right? Rejoicing, true joy is not simply positive thinking. It's not this like silver lining garbage. It's not finding the best in the circumstances or just being positive. It's not about that. Real joy, the kind of rejoicing that we have here, is a divine joy. It's what is found in God himself. He says, even though it's going to get as bad as I can possibly imagine, and probably worse, even though this is coming, I am going to rejoice in my God who saves and who strengthens. This is what Habakkuk has found. You see, Habakkuk discovers that there is a sweetness to be found, unearthed in the midst of suffering. A sweetness of God that you cannot find outside of suffering. See, some of you know this. Some of you already know that your times of affliction, your days that have been filled with despair, have led you to a much greater intimacy with God, a much greater spiritual fervency with Christ than you had before. Some of you have experienced that, some of you have not. Because some of you are just convinced that, well, suffering, it's just bad days and tough times. That's all that it is, and it won't yield any real fruit. And it looks different in all of your lives, because as I talk to you and pray with you guys, and as I look around, what I see is that there's a lot of darkness in it. And for some of you, it comes in this context of physical pain, like our brother Oliver, right? There have been people that have had surgery, the Albrights, the Dyers, and others, and we have other members who are going in for surgery because of severe physical ailments. Many of you know what it is to have debilitating pain that leaves you without any strength in your body. And it can lead to despair. Maybe it's not physical pain. For some of you, it's not physical at all. It's financial. I mean, you feel this crushing weight of bills and debt and responsibilities that you just cannot seem to bear. And you're looking for a way out, and you haven't been able to find it. And it's dark days because everything seems to be so far beyond what you can handle. Others are suffering mentally. You're emotionally, you're filled with grief or guilt or just overpowering sorrow. And some of you are just alone. Like you're isolated. And while some of us like to be alone, there are some weird people, it's not normal, that just like to be alone. But that's different, right? That's different from being isolated, right? Because when the people who are truly alone and are being crushed by it are those that do not have the relationships that they need to support them. These are people that experience a lack of love and fellowship, accountability, correction. Some of you are suffering because you've been persecuted or slandered or abused. Some of you have been betrayed, and those are dark days, right? Dark days. Dark days like that can rob you of your joy, of your strength, of your hope. And yet what Habakkuk says is that in the midst of those darkest times, when you don't have the answers, when all you have is confusion or chaos, when you're hurting, in those dark times, you can find a sweetness in God that cannot be matched in other contexts. And so what he has discovered is that he can rejoice in the Lord. Right? So it's a weird phrase for us today, because we don't talk that way. Even in church, we don't talk about the Lord. Right? We talk about God. We just talk about God in general. And we've forgotten many of the names and the attributes of the Lord, right? We've really forgotten, and it's like we've put this distance between ourselves. The Lord sounds so transcendent and distant and big, and God is more familiar. I think we're just more comfortable with keeping things simple and rejoicing. Like, we don't tell one another to rejoice, do we? When was the last time you said, brother, rejoice? No way, right? It feels cheesy. Shame on us. Messed up. Like, that's what scripture says again and again, right? That we should be encouraging one another, rejoicing in our good circumstances, rejoicing with one another, even in the midst of bad circumstances. And this question comes to many of our minds, like, okay, so I can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of my difficulties, in the midst of these dark days? How is that even relevant? How is it, like, what will this do for me? Is rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of my pain and agony and insecurity and fear and doubt, is rejoicing in the Lord going to change my circumstances? Well, I'll spoil the ending for you. No, it will not change your circumstances. God may choose to change your circumstances. We pray for that, and that's good. You're being abused, betrayed, you should seek justice. You should get help from your church or the authorities. You should always seek justice. But for much of us in the midst of suffering, there's really no recourse that we can pursue. Can we rejoice in the Lord? And what does that change? Because it does change something. So I want us to look at this. I want us to look at what Habakkuk says here, that he has this joy in the Lord, right? It's in him. It's in the joy. It's a joy in the Lord that actually saves, and it's this joy in the Lord who actually strengthens us. He says, even though everything is going to fall apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Look, no one is ever just happy, like just because. Like, you have mental problems if you're just naturally, that's not because I'm grumpy naturally, this is science, I'm talking science and theology here. Nobody's just always happy, right? We derive our happiness from something else, right? We derive our happiness from good things in life, right? They may be family, work, hobbies. There was game night last night here at the church, and the game Poo was apparently very popular. I was told when my wife came home, we're getting the game Poo. The kids really liked it. I'm like, wow, I can't even go into the details of the game. We'll just leave it at the name, right? You can enjoy these good things. You can derive happiness and pleasure from good things, right? Riding your motorcycle or having a great meal or having fellowship or watching the Bears win today. Not college ball. Like, you can enjoy good things. You derive your happiness from them. That's good. And then there's, of course, the greatest thing, Right? There is, if there are good things on various levels, then there is a greatest thing, and this is God. God, we can derive ultimate joy, the highest form of joy, pleasure, and happiness, contentment and satisfaction from Him. No one is just happy. We find it in things, in people, or in God. And what does the psalmist say, or the author of Habakkuk say? I will rejoice in God. If suffering is the consequence of losing good things and the experience of those good things, it can be financial, relational, spiritual, emotional, physical. If suffering is the consequence of losing these good things, then we're encouraged to find our greatest chief form of happiness in something that cannot be stripped from us, in someone who is always ever present. See, Habakkuk finds joy in the presence of God, and this the presence of God is one of the greatest graces that the people of God get to experience, because the presence of God, the nearness of God, is not necessarily a good thing, not for you. Because when God draws near, He is either drawing near to judge and to condemn out of a sense of justice for what we've done, or He is drawing near to forgive and to cleanse based on His mercy. The nearness of God is not always a party. But the presence of God, for those who have been reconciled to Him, this is a great grace. A couple of passages of Scripture I'd like us to consider. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. Just listen. Psalm 84, 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, right? Wherever God is, that place is lovely. That's where I want to be. In verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I mean, this guy is burning. He's just burning to be in the presence of God. He says, my heart sings, my flesh sings, my soul is so passionately longing to be in God's presence that it can barely stand up. The presence of God is our good, and it is where we find great joy. Earlier, Tim read from Psalm 16. Listen again very carefully. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Right, so the psalmist says, I set the Lord before me at all times, in all ways, right? Because God does not leave, He never forsakes His people. When we walk through life, even those dark and difficult days, we know that God is there. And when he says, I set the Lord always before me, it means he's living life with this constant awareness of and dependency on the God who is there. And this gives him great joy because he knows that he is in the presence of God. He doesn't have to go into literal courts. He doesn't have to go into an actual temple. God is always with his people. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. I think most of us are willing to settle for a very small slice of joy. Like we don't ever think like, man, I'm going through a difficult time. What I want is my whole soul and being to explode in joyful adoration of God. We will settle for just a sliver of spiritual happiness. And we think, if I can just get a pinch, then that's good. That's good enough. But the psalmist doesn't say that. There isn't just a dusting of delight here. No, he says, my whole being rejoices. In verse 11, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, not just a little fullness. Full joy to be experienced, found in the presence of God. The people of God find this great sense of joy that even the world can take all of these things away from us, but not God. and not his abiding presence. So if you are a believer, we should be asking ourselves now, is there joy, big joy in my life? And I'm willing to bet that for most of us, there is not. Not big joy. I mean, the kind of joy that makes you want to shout or sing or smile even. I'm a frowner, right? So I get flack for that, for not smiling enough. But real joy should break the casing, right? I mean, some of us would say, well, I have an excuse. I'm suffering. I mean, things are really tough right now. I don't have answers that I need. I'm in a lot of pain, so no, there's no joy for me. But that doesn't seem to be an answer that we find in the Psalms. Those who are laid low in the dust and can barely raise their eyes to heaven find joy once again in the presence of God. And then what about those of us who don't have great pain and affliction? What is our excuse? Just don't feel like it? Where's your joy? Most of us have very little joy, and if we have it, we have it in small measure because we compartmentalize our lives. Right? We've got our work life, and that's going to be compartmentalized, and then we've got our church life, and that's somewhat compartmentalized, and then we've got our family time, and that's compartmentalized, and then maybe you've got the gym or school or whatever it is, but it's tempting for us to keep everything in these neat and clean, these tidy containers so that we can just deal with everything in its own place. But what happens then is, if you know, the best that we do, we come to church and we think like, okay, well, now I'm going to find some joy for my soul because all of these other compartments are filled with darkness and it's confusing, so I'm going to find joy here. But then we never are able to bring it back to these other places because we've made everything separate. Not supposed to be this way, not for us, not for the people of God. You see, if we compartmentalize, then there won't be sweetness in the suffering because we don't know how to find God there. There is joy to be found in the Lord in his abiding presence, because this joy that we find in the Lord is based on his saving grace. Right? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God saves. You see, a lot of our suffering continues. A lot of what makes your life miserable continues because you think that you are the Savior. We don't say it that way, of course. We would never say it that way. But we don't look to God to help in the midst of the things that are causing us pain. We look for solutions in ourselves or in the world. We leave God out of it. And it's not that God isn't going to use anyone or anything in the world to help us, but we aren't including him in the process. Right? We continue to suffer because we will not look to him and admit that we need his divine intervention. We need his help. We need his saving. Pride is what makes your suffering so dark, so painful, because pride rejects all help. Right? Pride manifests itself in this way. Oh, I have something really big that I have to do, and people want to help you. They're saying, oh, well, let us help. We want to help you get through the situation. And pride says, no, very nice gesture, but I'm going to handle it on my own. I've got what it takes. And even though the wheels, you can see them literally coming off the cart that you're riding down the hill. You're like, I'm just gonna roll with the dice, gonna gamble with this, and I'm going to try and hold it all together on my own. This is why pride leads to great ruin and continued suffering, because since pride rejects outside help, it will instinctively resist God, and that eliminates joy, because real joy is found in the heart of the one who has been rescued from a situation far outside of their own abilities to escape from. There's joy in being saved. For example, Psalm 40. Here's a psalm of David. We're just going to look at a few verses. Verse 16, listen up. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. David gets it. May all who seek you rejoice in you and be glad. May those who love your salvation, right? You have to know that you desperately need to be rescued. So salvation is what the humble delight in. It's what those who are meek revel in because God has done what we cannot do. You have to be able to recognize what you really are, who you really are. And this is David talking. As for me, I am poor and needy. He's the king. He's not poor. This guy has tons of cash. He's got all that he needs. He's got armies. David has it together, right? As far as the world goes, he has all the resources that he needs. And yet he identifies himself as one who is poor and needy. Because he knows, before you, God, I have nothing. And in and of myself, I am nothing. I am poor and in need of your mercy and grace. And my only hope is that you are a generous God. Now, for us to have a joy in the God who saves, we have to be willing to seek him. We have to recognize our current situation, our true heart condition, and we have to receive his saving grace, right? As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. He knows. David knows that this is not right. It shouldn't be this way. The infinite, holy, good, just, perfect God taking notice of and showing kindness to corrupt, sinful, wayward, half-believing saints. You are my help and my deliverer. We must receive the saving grace of God. Now, what does God save us from? We can talk about this in two general ways. And these two general ways are what bring great joy to all of us who are experiencing dark days. Number one, he saves us from our sins. You see, one of the things that I think a lot of you wrestle with, I know that we sometimes think like, man, some really bad things are happening to me. Is God like pummeling me because of something that I've done? Is God just wanting to beat me up? Is God going to judge me now for my sins because maybe I didn't repent good enough or something? Now, while on the one hand it is true that God does bring discipline or chastisement upon his children when we continue in sin that is significant and unrepented of, he does bring difficulty into our lives to bring us back to him. But he does not do this for small, you're eating too many Cheetos during the game tonight. God's not going to bring discipline upon you. You may reap what you sow from that. But for serious and significant and sustained sin, God does bring discipline. But even then, it's out of love, and it is to break your heart and reform you and bring you back to himself. But know this, because God saves you from your sin, he will never judge you for your sin. Because Christ has been judged in your place. God will never say, I'm going to give it to you good now because you really blew it this week. God is not angry with you. God is not steamed at you. He is not a bad parent like you or me. No, he loves. You see that? It's this love of God for the wicked that saves us from our sins, right? Jesus, the announcement of his birth is coming from the angels, and what does the angel say? You shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is why Christ came, not for moral reformation, not to start some worldly kingdom, not to become some fabulous ruler, not to merely show us a better way of living, but to rescue us from our sins. There is great joy to be found in salvation from our sins, knowing that we are at peace with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That was the confessional statement of the early church, right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but he can't just confess that. Paul's not content to really repeat what everybody repeats in the church in the first century. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That is why Paul could count it all joy, even in the midst of his sufferings, because he knows in the midst of his sufferings, God is going to cause all things to work together for his good. And because our sins have been forgiven and God saves us from our sins, we also have this assurance that he will save us from our danger. He saves us from our sin and he saves us from our danger. Now, that does not mean, because you read this throughout the Psalms, right? He rescues his people from danger and from peril. But that does not mean that he will take you out of your circumstances. God will save you from the greatest dangers of your life. But the greatest dangers of your life are not your circumstances, but the condition of your soul, your heart. This is what God saves you from. Your great danger is not the loss of any good thing in this life, the loss of your soul to unbelief, to apostasy. See, some of you will get very close in the midst of suffering to just walking away from God, right? To not seeking him anymore, to falling back into sin, and to being angry with God. Others of you have never known the Lord to begin with. And instead of allowing your suffering to be that which pushes you closer to him, you will use it as an excuse to not seek him ever. This is your greatest danger. And this is what God saves us from. Habakkuk knows that the pain is going to come. But he also knows that God saves. There is joy to be found in the God who is present, in the God who saves, and in the God who strengthens. And this is one of the ways in which God will save you from danger. Right? He will not necessarily pull you out of your circumstances, but he will protect your heart and soul, and he will give you strength and power to endure those circumstances. Look at verse 19 in Habakkuk 3. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He saves us from our danger, and one of the ways in which he does that is he gives us power to continue. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, here's Paul's prayer for the church. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. May you be strengthened. This is Paul's prayer. May God give you divine power, right, from his reserve so that you can endure your dark days with patience and with joy. We don't even think that it's possible that we can have joy and be patient in the midst of what we're facing right now. Absolutely. But it only comes from God. He is the God who strengthens, gives you power, power to persevere, to continue to the end. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. You know what that means? He makes my feet like the deer's. It means he makes my feet quick, swift, and agile. I can run. I won't trip. I won't fall. I can make it through the wilderness. Make my feet tread on the high places like those goats and rams. They can run and jump over slippery mountain crags, and they do not fall. God will give you that kind of strength, that kind of power, so that you can run fast through and over your obstacles and your enemies. And there's great joy in that. To know that I can make it. It's so hard. It's so hard when we face those situations and you just think, I don't have any gas in the tank. I don't have any strength left in my legs. How can I possibly persevere to the end? By the grace that God gives to the unworthy. So there's joy there. We can endure. You see, we go back to that question like, well, what's this supposed to do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and that's going to change my circumstances? No, but it will change you. And that's more important. It is more important that you are changed for the glory of God than your circumstances be changed. Now, sometimes it's grace upon grace, and it's embarrassing. It's so gracious that God changes both our circumstances and our hearts, and it all comes together in a very neat, clean way. But for many of you, it will not be so neat. And though you may not find an easy resolve in the midst of your dark days, you can at least find great joy in a changed heart, soul, and life that brings much glory to Jesus. The sweetness of God, the sweetness of Jesus Christ is more readily discovered in times of bitterness and pain. You can savor his sweetness. You will delight in all that Jesus is and does more in days of pain and suffering as you draw near to him. You can rejoice in the Lord when days are good, but it's far more complicated. But finding joy in Christ when the days are difficult is easier, because you don't have the option of finding your ultimate satisfaction in any worldly thing. And so the flip side is very much true. Christ is more easily missed when we are comfortable. And some of us are comfortable. And that's not a bad thing, it's just a dangerous reality. And so let me encourage you in a couple of ways. If you are comfortable, maybe you're not going through days that are dark and scary, maybe you're just really, really blessed, then to protect your heart and soul now as you are walking with Jesus, or as you should be, and to prepare your heart and soul for when the dark days come, because they will. Four things. Number one, give thanks. Be a person who is characterized by praise and thanksgiving to God for all that you have, because you are in a comfortable place. You have so much that you do not deserve, right? So you should be constantly thanking God for every good gift in your life, and not just personally and privately, but you should be known as a person of gratitude vocally, verbally. Like, people should hear you praising God. And no, you don't have to say praise the Lord because it sounds weird to you, but you can say, I praise God for these things in my life. A heart that is thankful will be prepared when God might take those things away, because you already recognize that you don't deserve them. So give thanks. Number two, worship in spirit and in truth. Worship well. This means you need to have in sight the greatness of our God and Savior and the sinfulness and absolute dependency of ourselves on him. You have to keep these two things in perspective when worshiping, to see God's greatness and our neediness. This keeps us close to God, practicing the presence of God. Number three, be generous. If you have, then give, and give big. Give so it hurts, because that's a burn that feels good. And some of you are already doing this. Like, I get to see this, and it's amazing. And sometimes I get to see generosity that I'm not allowed to talk about because they don't want to make it about them. They want to make it about Jesus, which is true. It's good. It's cool. But, man, I still want to be like, man, did you see what they just did? This is awesome. You guys give generously. And here's the blessing of giving. When you give, you're not just helping somebody else, but you're also preparing yourself. Because if you learn to give things away, if you learn to give big, then when God requires all of it from you, you are already positioned to let things go. Number four, show mercy. If things are easy for you, good for you, comfortable for you right now, then be sure to pay attention to those who are around you who are hurting, who do not have what you have, and show compassion and mercy to them. Even if they are suffering at the hands of their own foolish decisions, show compassion towards them. Be kind to them. Point them in the way. Provide for them. Show mercy to those who are in need. These helps in our lives guard us and guide us and prepare us for when the sun sets and we find ourselves in need of great help. Where is our joy? That should be the question, right? Where is my joy. Because all too often, I'll be honest, it's just joy is not where it should be. And like, if you don't have affliction in your life, then you definitely don't have an excuse not to be filled with joy. But if you are suffering and life is filled with pain and injustice, you still have no excuse to live a joyless life. Because the one thing that cannot be taken from you, the one thing that you have an infinite abundance of, is the grace of God, who is always with you and for you. The Lord is at the ready to save, to rescue, to strengthen all who look to him. Your dark days are like this beautiful, like this deep black canvas on which God gets to paint in bright, vivid colors and contrast. Like, your suffering puts you in a position to experience more of God's grace, closeness, and mercy than those who are comfortable. Do not miss out on it. Because what I want for us to be a people who are so characterized by joy that we genuinely, genuinely sing. The last line of Habakkuk to the choir master, right? That's the last thing. The whole book ends on this. Chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk is praying after arguing with God, great move, after arguing with God about what's happening and what's going to happen. He finally gets it. God's communicated it to him. God's revealed himself to him. And he says, okay, I'm going to pray. And it's filled with praise and thanksgiving and humility. And in the end, he's just rejoicing in God. And then it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. In other words, this prayer of a man who is facing the darkest days of his life, this prayer is meant to be sung. It's a song that he wants to share with others. This is what I want for us, that our lives would be songs of praise to God, because we are so filled with joy, even if the melody is filled with that minor key. All who look to Christ find mercy now. In the midst of dark days, in the midst of days of comfort and blessing, let's seek the Lord together. Some of us need to repent of trying to deal with our affliction on our own and not looking to God. Let me just encourage you, like, own that. Know that sin and own it. Confess to God that you have been rebellious in your affliction, proud, arrogant, focusing on this idea that you don't deserve any affliction or injustice. Own that arrogance and consider Jesus, who suffered at the hands of godless men for crimes he did not commit, and he did this for us. Those of you who are comfortable, and maybe you're taking your these good gifts of God for granted, be sure to be filled with thanksgiving and worship, live generous lives, show compassion on others in the midst of this, so that you can be one of the instruments that God uses to draw those who are going through those difficult days back to himself. Keep your heart and seek the Lord. And he will draw near to us and give us the grace, the strength, the saving that we need.